Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
I just want to invite us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. The New Testament book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're starting a new teaching series this morning called Get Off the X. And it's all about responding to spiritual traps in life. And so we're beginning it today in Ephesians chapter 6. On December 24th of 2003, I was more afraid that night than I have ever been before or since in my entire life. I was on patrol. I was dispatched to an alarm going off at a building. It turned out to be the front leasing office of an apartment complex in the worst part of Albuquerque. I got there, and I was able to determine pretty quick that there was no actual burglary happening. There was no broken glass, no forced entry, nothing like that. And right as I was about ready to leave and declare this a false alarm, off to the side, I noticed that there was this young man who, based on all my training and experience, appeared to be gang-affiliated and under the influence of something, who was talking to a family who, again, based on observation, seemed like they didn't want any part of this conversation. So I approached the group because, after all, I'm there for a burglary alarm, and although nothing's been broken, maybe something set it off. Maybe somebody grabbed a door. And so I approached this group, and as I start talking with this young man, the family got in their vehicle, and they left as fast as they could. So that certainly confirmed a lot of suspicion that I had, and I started talking to him more about what his business was there at that property, and, you know, did he notice anybody hanging around the office and that kind of thing. Well, he said he didn't, and I said, okay, well, why don't we head over to my car, and I'll fill out a piece of paper, just get your name so I can say I talked to you, and you said that nothing was going on. And he said, okay, so we went over toward my car. I reached into the driver's side door, and I pulled out a clipboard with some paperwork on it that I was about ready to fill out. I closed the door behind me, and so I turned toward this subject, the car behind me, him in front of me. We started talking, and he put his hands very quickly into the front pockets of what was one of those old starter pullover jackets. And as he did that, I told him to take his hands out of his pockets, which he did, but then his hands went back into his pockets, and I heard a noise kind of clanking around inside. So I said, take your hands out of your pockets. And he did, and I said, what was the noise in your pocket? And he put his hands back in his pockets. He took his hands out a third time, only this time he was holding a caliber 380 handgun and looked at me and said, you're going to die right now. My vehicle was behind me. He was in front of me, and I was standing on the X. The X is the kill spot. The X is the place where you're in the sights. There's actually a guy by the name of Chad Robichaud who travels around the nation talking about this very thing. He came to one of our pastor's conferences. And Chad is a neat guy. He's a believer. He's ex-special forces. He's a Marine. He does all the things. He serves overseas. He works with the State Department. But he talked all about this concept. And whether you're in the military or in law enforcement or even in life, there are such things as X's. And one of the very first things that we're told to do when we find ourselves on an X is, one, you have to recognize that you are there. This is not a good situation. This is not what you thought you were going to be in when you got up out of bed that day. This is not where you planned. This is not going to be helpful for you if you stay there. And so you're on an X. You're in a dangerous place. Second is very simple. Get off the X. And it doesn't matter which way you go, just go. And it might not be where you will be forever, but it will be better than where you were. And I have experienced in life that sometimes you can find yourself on an X tactically, as I was, as the military trains for, and sometimes you can find yourself on an X practically. And that is, you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, and so you freeze. It could be a business decision that you have to make, and something has happened, and you're not exactly sure what it is, but you don't know what you're going to do about it. Maybe the business isn't doing well, or it's losing money or losing customers, and you're not sure what the answer is, but you know if you keep going the way you've been going, it's not going to go well. We would say that business is on the X. Or maybe you found yourself in a situation like that. Maybe life has not been going the way that is what would be considered optimal for you. Maybe it's not working the way it's going. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job or your health or your career or whatever it is. You have a legal problem, but something's got you trapped. You're between the rock and the hard place. You're dealing with something that you have to address because you've got to move from where you are. We would say in life, you're on the X. And just like you can be on the X practically, you can find yourself on an X spiritually. And this is where the devil has you in his sights and he's ready to move in for the kill. Take Joe, for example. Joe was just a regular guy at work. He was happily married to his wife of about 20 years. Joe had a family. He had kids. He had two cars in the garage. He had a dog at home. They owned their home. They paid their mortgage. Joe was a great neighbor. Joe mowed his yard. He took out the trash. The family went on vacation every year. They went home for the holidays to visit grandma and grandpa. And Joe was just that kind of a guy. And Joe was a great worker at the office. He showed up early. He stayed late. He was a boss's dream. He was the one that was always volunteering for more, always willing to go the extra mile. Well, then one day the boss comes to Joe and says, I've got a project and it's really important and I want to put my best people on it. Are you willing to do it? And so Joe says, well, yeah, anything I can do to help. And he says, perfect. But I'd like you to work with Jane on this project because both of you are the top of your game. And I think putting both of you on it, the project's going to go very well. So Joe says, sure, we can do that. And they work together and everything does go well. It's a phenomenal success. It's under budget. It's before the deadline. It meets all the expectations and more. And it goes so well that the boss goes to Joe again and says, hey, I want to do that again, but with something else. And then it happens again, and it happens again. And so this man and his female colleague find themselves working together often. And things are going very well. The numbers are trending well. The boss is happy. And so they start working together more and more. And as it happens, when you work together with any one person that often, you start sharing about your personal life. And so Joe is telling Jane all about his wife and his kids, and he's got the pictures in the wallet. And oh, here's the dog. And oh, look at where we went for vacation last summer. And she starts telling him all about her life and her family and what it is that she wants to get out of her career. And before you know it, they're chatting a lot. And then it turns out to be that they run into one another frequently at the coffee machine. And they start spending breaks together. And then they start taking lunches together because it's just easier to talk about the project over lunch. And so now they're meeting together in the cafeteria. Well, then they say, well, you know, the meetings in the conference room are just such a hassle. We got to take everything in there, take it all out. Why don't we just start meeting in one another's office? And then come the giggles. And then Jane starts dressing just a little bit differently when she knows she's working with Joe. And he makes sure to compliment things like her outfit or her hair. And without realizing it, Joe is now on the X. And he didn't mean to be. He didn't start out that way. He never imagined it would happen. He's a faithful man, but nevertheless, Joe's marriage is under attack. And it's not limited to marriage, and it certainly isn't limited to Joe. All of us will find ourselves on a spiritual X at some point, and it can be for a variety of reasons. You could be on the X of addiction, or pride, or doubt, or fear, or ambition, or temptation. Just about anything in life can become a spiritual battle. And so through this series, I want to examine sometimes in the Bible where someone found themselves on an X and what they did to get off. And so for that, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15, the things that were written in the former days were written for our instruction. And so let's see what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, he writes, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I have always found it interesting just what people are willing to and unwilling to believe. And it seems that often our willingness to believe something is predicated on our ability to understand it. For example, we all believe right now, I hope we do, that radio waves are traveling through this room. And we can't see them, but we know that they're there because I'm using a microphone and this is communicating via radio wave to a transceiver or transmitter or whatever the thing is that's back there in the box. And not only that, but we have a lot of experience with radio waves. We've been around them a long time. We've used them. We have them in our cars. We drive down the road and we can see transmission towers and we've all had antennas on our TVs. And so we might not understand all of it. We don't know the particulars of how they work, but we understand enough to say they're there. Or consider, we believe that we are made up of tiny little organisms called cells. And we believe that not because we can look at our hand and see them, but because we can look under a microscope and see them. And we all took eighth grade science, and we all did that. And we all remember learning about things like a nucleus and a cytoplasm and a cell membrane. And it makes sense. And so we understand it, and we believe it. But have you ever tried talking to someone about something they don't understand? You ever needed them to believe something they just don't get, that they don't comprehend? It's hard. Ever try convincing someone who doesn't understand technology that they ought to trust online banking? That's one of the biggest challenges. I know I've got people in my family. They go, I'm not doing that. I'm paying cash. I'm doing this way. I'm going to the bank because I'm going to talk to that teller. They don't understand that teller's doing online banking for them right there at the terminal, but nonetheless, they don't get it, and so they don't want it. You try to get people who have filed their taxes the long way for years and years and years. You go, no, you just log online. You can do it through TurboTax. You do it on your phone. They go, no, I don't understand all that, and so I'm not going to trust it. Now, take that very concept and apply it to spiritual war. And you can understand that this is something a lot of people have a hard time accepting. The idea that angels and demons are battling right now around us. And that the realm of the angelic are fighting one another. And how if we went outside right now and stood in the parking lot and we looked at this very building right now and we had heaven's eyes, then we would see the heavenly host surrounding this building, fighting back the army of the enemy. And how if we went somewhere else, we might see swarms of demons covering a place like hornets on a nest. Or how if you could see it, you would look and see that there are angels protecting you everywhere that you go. oftentimes from stuff you don't even know is there yet, but nonetheless exist. That battles are constantly raging in front of you and behind you and beside you and above you. How the enemy is constantly trying to take you out, and God is saying, no, not today, not that one. And so I'm dispatching an angel to protect them. And so you don't even know it's happened. You didn't see it, you didn't feel the effects, but nonetheless, the war is there. In Daniel chapter 10, there's a scene where Daniel has prayed to God for an answer about something. And an angel appears and says, when you prayed to God for the answer, he sent me, but I was delayed for 21 days by the prince of Persia. And he says, when I leave here, I'm going to have to go and fight the prince of Greece. And so there is stuff going on all around us, day and night and night and day and all week and all month and all year and all of our lives. But the problem is, since we can't see any of it, many people don't understand it, and even fewer people will recognize the danger. And so we find often that when it comes to these things, people will make one of two major mistakes concerning spiritual war and the enemy. They will either dwell on it, and they'll say that everything's the devil's fault. Oh, he's just out to get me today. I didn't get the parking space that I needed. It must be the devil just trying to ruin my afternoon. You know, there was a traffic jam on the way to work today, and I was late to the office, and it seems like Satan's just out to get me, and I stubbed my toe on the nightstand, and everything's just going wrong, and I really think the devil just has it out for me right now. And so they'll either dwell on him or they will dismiss him. And they'll say things like, well, you're just reading too much into that. You're overreacting. You just need to lighten up a bit. Don't be so serious when it comes to these things. That is precisely where your enemy wants you to be, on an X, in a place of spiritual war and yet not taking any of it very seriously. Which brings us to the first step of getting off the X. First of all, we've got to recognize we're on one. Notice how Paul begins the section. He says the word finally in verse 10. And it implies that he's building off of everything he just said before. And I know we didn't talk about it all today, but all through the first five chapters of Ephesians, he talks about things like unity. He talks about issues in the family. He talks about loving one another. He talks about our need for wisdom and problems in marriage where husbands and wives are battling each other. He talks about how we should not grieve the Spirit. And so he's dealing with all these areas of life that the enemy will attack, whether it's the church or the mind or the marriage or interpersonal relationships. He recognizes that these things will fall under the attack of the enemy. And so he begins with finally, therefore, because of all of that. And then notice he says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. He says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And verse 16, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And the point behind all of this I'm trying to make, a spiritual war is going to happen. And it's not a question of if, it's not like you can be good enough and it won't happen to you. I know there's a lot of believers out there who think, well, no, I come to the Lord and all of a sudden I shouldn't have to go through all of these. But it will happen. At some point, you will find yourself on an X. You will be under the attack of the enemy. Peter said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for those whom he may devour. In Revelation, it says that the devil accuses you every day and every night at the throne of God. He never relents. In Genesis 4, it says that sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. My experience is that you're either coming out of a battle, you're in a battle right now, or you're going into a battle soon, but spiritual war is part and parcel for the Christian life. And notice whom he says we're fighting in verse 12. He says the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Some versions say the high places. And it doesn't mean heaven. It doesn't mean angels in heaven. We're not fighting them per se, but rather it's this idea of the heavenly or the high places of the world. These are the lofty places of the world. It's the high places of government and education and law and entertainment and finance. Satan and his forces occupy great positions of influence in the systems of this world. And if we don't think so, I would just challenge anyone to look around the world at the direction everything seems to be headed. And no, I don't think it's one big conspiracy, because I don't think people could orchestrate it that well. I mean, not at this level. You can't get five people to agree on a pizza. You're not going to get all these industries to agree with one another. They don't have common interests. On paper, they don't even have a common objective. But when we see legislation and education and the courts and big oil and the money lenders and entertainment and colleges and the major corporations of the world all going in the same direction on their own, it's not because they got into a room one day and made a plan. It's not because they have a common goal. It's because they have a common governor. They have a common ideology. And just like God leaves his fingerprints on his work, so too does the enemy. And so be aware. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. Keep a sharp eye. Look around. Be on the lookout. I was reading that animals have this sixth sense, especially in nature. And anytime there's a natural disaster that's about to strike, whether it's, you know, it could be a hurricane, it could be an earthquake, a fire, lightning strike, tsunami, whatever it is, something's about to happen. It's not uncommon to watch and see all the birds will leave. All the ground animals will leave. All of this sudden, everything gets very still and very quiet. These animals recognize something's about to happen. And so if you look around at your circumstances and you notice, you know, it seems like I'm getting on pretty well with the world these days, I would encourage you to take a closer look, because you very well may be standing on an X. And so recognize the danger. Pay attention to the surroundings. Observe what's happening. Look for the obstacles. Look for the subtle signs of the enemy and that he may be at work. So recognize the danger. Second, respond to the threat. In other words, when the attack comes, you've got to be in a position that you can act. And so respond to the threat. Notice in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, he says, that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, he tells us, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Verse 16, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so we've identified, we're standing on an X. We recognize the signs. But then usually something's already in motion and it's already happened, or it's afoot, or it's happening right now. And so we're going to have to respond to that immediate threat. That's what the armor is for. And notice this armor is off. It's defensive in nature. It's not offensive in nature. It's something we put on to withstand an attack, not go on the attack. It's something that promises that we'll be able to survive the fight. And with that comes the unfortunate promise that the attack will come. That's the bad news. We will face this. At some point or another, you will find yourself on an X. And it doesn't matter how righteous your life is. It doesn't matter how well you pray, how much you give, how long you follow the Lord. The fact is, every one of us will find ourselves on an X, and the enemy will try and take you down. That's the bad news. But the good news is, he's not going to be able if you're ready for battle. Jesus said in Matthew 24, deceiving even the elect, if it were possible, he says. That's why it says in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't say put on some of the armor. It doesn't say put on part of the armor or put on most of the armor. He doesn't say take it a little seriously. He says the whole armor. And no doubt the people reading this would understand the imagery here, because Roman soldiers were a common thing to see. And they had a uniform if they were in garrison, if they were at camp or going around town doing administrative things, law enforcement things. If they weren't actively fighting a battle, the uniform would be something like part of the armor. Could be the breastplate, maybe the sword, maybe a certain type of boot or sandal. But it was a very different kind of setup than if they were going into full-scale war. Then they would have all of that, plus they would have armor for their head and a giant shield and a long spear. And they would take all of it with them because they're going up against the enemy. But in camp, it wasn't needed, so they didn't bring all of the armor. They put on part of the armor. But notice here, he says, look, you're not in a campground. We're in a battleground. And the enemy is always looking for an opportunity to strike. And so he's looking for that weakness. He's looking for places where your armor isn't fastened all the way. Or you left part of it at home because I don't need that today. Or you didn't build part of it up well enough because I don't think that's serious enough. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. But notice the promise that comes with it, that you may be able to withstand or to stand against the schemes of the devil. In Isaiah 54, it says, no weapon formed against us will prosper. And that's because the armor of God is stronger than the fiery darts of Satan. You know, Jesus said something very interesting one time in Matthew. He said, I will build my church, his words, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I say it's kind of interesting because he talks about the gates of the city. Now, we think of that, and a lot of times the image is like a castle with that giant drawbridge kind of a door, and that's the gate of the city. That gets raised when the enemy comes and they can't get through it. But that's not what the gates of the city were during Jesus' day. The gates of the city were the town offices. It was the administrative location. It's where the elders were, the courts were. It's where all the business was decided. It's where trials would happen. It's where people who had to bring something to the leadership of the community, that's where it would occur. It's also where battle plans would be hatched if this city was going to war against another one. And so when Jesus says the gates of hell, he's talking about the very place where the enemy's strategy is made. As if to say, even the best strategy of the enemy will not succeed. And that is how the armor of God works to defend you, because it carries with it that kind of a promise. It carries with it power. It carries with it the presence of the Lord. Because on our own, without that armor, we will not stand up to the enemy. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not fast enough. There's a reason the Bible calls us sheep, because we are. I know on my own, I just fall down into holes all day long. Lord, I need you to get me out of this one. I just rescued you yesterday. He's like, I know. Fell back into it again. On my own, I get lost and confused and scared and distracted. On my own, who knows what I'm going to do? But when I put on the armor of God, he takes over. The Bible says it well, for if God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is nobody. And so it's important that we have the whole armor of God every day, because we have a real enemy who is out there waiting for his opportunity to strike, and he's looking for any vulnerability he can find. And that attack is coming. And when it does, we need to be able to respond to that threat when it happens. And so we need to be living righteously so we can't be accused. Somebody once told me, live in a way that's so close to God that the accusation is suspicious. I always thought that was great advice. Live righteously so we can't be accused. We need to be saturated in truth so we're not deceived. You think about Eve being deceived in the garden. It wasn't because she didn't know that God had spoken, but she wasn't saturated enough. The enemy came to her in the form of a serpent and said, is it right that God said you can't eat of the tree? And she said, oh yeah, we can't eat or touch it. And he knew he had her, because God never said, don't touch it. Eve thought that, but it wasn't true. She wasn't saturated in the truth, and so she was deceived. We need our feet ready to share the gospel at a moment's notice. Jesus did not command the church to sit by. He said, go into the world and preach. We need our shield next to us at all times because the enemy will fire darts of doubt and shame and fear and temptation and regret and all of these things that tell us we're not good enough, that nobody likes us, that we shouldn't be there. And we need the faith that says, Jesus is with me. But most importantly, we need a sharp sword. We need our two-edged sword. Because we need to be able to respond biblically when the attack comes. And I think of Jesus being in the wilderness and Satan coming to him and saying, you know, it's written, Jesus. And he said, yes, but it's also written. And because his sword was sharp, he was able to respond. And so when it comes to getting off the X, we need to have the whole armor of God because we need to be able to respond to the threat. We need to be ready to move at a moment's notice. Third, and we close with this, we need to be able to remove ourselves from harm's way. So here's how it goes. You're on the X. You go, wow, I didn't realize it, but here I am. This isn't good. I've got to do something. But by that point, usually something's coming at you. And so you're going to deflect the blow because you watched, you're ready, your armor is there, your sword is sharp, you've got your shield. And so you're there, you've deflected the blow, but don't stand there and get hit again. Move. Get out of the way. Get off the X. Remove yourself from harm's way. Notice in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Paul goes through this whole long discourse about putting on the armor, withstanding the schemes of the devil, all the things that we're going to need when the attack comes. But now the attack has come and gone. Verse 18, he says, go pray. And this is the thing we're going to see come up all the time throughout this series. The only place to go when you're under attack is to God. We are not called to fight the devil. People say that. People think that. They say all kinds of things like, oh, I rebuked the devil today. It's like, you did. Oh, I did battle with the devil today. It's like, really? I don't think they read the instructions because it doesn't say that. It says to resist what? The schemes of the devil. That's not the same thing as doing battle with Satan himself, because the truth of the matter is we're not strong enough to do battle with Satan himself. And there's even a scene in the book of Acts in chapter 19. It says that there were some of the Jews there, some of the traveling preachers there, and they came across some evil spirits. And they go up to the evil spirit and they say, we rebuke you, we exorcise you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. We're doing battle with these spirits today, they say. And the spirits replied. I mean, never a good day if a demon's talking back to you, just so you know. But the spirit said to them, we know Jesus. We know Paul. We don't know you. Here's the thing. If we try and battle the devil in our flesh, we will lose every time. If you think that your flesh, if you think that willpower is going to be enough, that determination is going to be enough, that I think it can is going to be enough, if we think that we're going to overcome spiritual attack with physical abilities, we're going to lose every single day. If we bring a knife to a gunfight, we're going to lose every single day. If we think that I'm strong enough, I can just say no this time. I learned my lesson. It'll be different this time around. I can be around it and I won't use it anymore. I'm just stronger now. I'm in a different place in life now. If we think our flesh is going to be stronger than the spiritual forces of evil that occupy the high heavenly places of this world, we're going to lose. It's just a matter of time before the temptation is too strong. Before we're too weak, before we're too vulnerable, before we forget some part of our armor, before we're compromised emotionally. Take Joe working with Jane in the office, for example. How much worse do you think it would be if he showed up one day and said, you know, Jane, I had a real big argument with my wife last night. And she said, oh, tell me all about it. I'd love to listen. Imagine how much worse it would get for him then. The only safe place for a sheep to go is to the shepherd. That's why David said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." No sheep ever defeated the wolf. And so we remove ourselves from harm's way. We get out of there. That means we do something. We change something to avoid getting back on that X. Maybe we cancel a subscription, or we get rid of a credit card, or we stop talking to certain people. Maybe we come up with a new rhythm of life, or we get accountability somewhere. We might get a different job, or we may even move in drastic circumstances. We don't go certain places. We drive a different path. Whatever it is, we do something to move ourselves out of the way so we don't stand there and get hit again. Because at a certain point, all of us will be on the X. And when you're on the X, you have one job, and that is to get off the X. And so recognize the danger when it comes. Don't be naive. Don't think, oh, this is no big deal. No, it's there and it's real. Don't be in denial. Recognize the danger. Second, be prepared to respond to the threat. You have armor for a reason. God has built you up for a reason. He's given you revealed truth for a reason. Be ready. Be prepared. Have the armor ready to respond to the threat. And finally, remove yourself from harm's way. Don't stay put. You survived the first blow. Don't sit there and get punched again. Get to a different location. Get to higher ground. Retreat and fight again another day. You survived the first. Don't wait for the other. He says, after all of this, then in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And so we run to the shepherd. We remove ourselves from harm's way. Finally, he says, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And Father, every one of us knows what it is to be attacked. Whether it's come from a place that we expected, or maybe it came from a place that surprised us. Maybe it was an attack that was obvious. It might have been more subtle. Lord, it could be an attack where we're starting to question and doubt what it is that you would have for our life. It could be an attack that comes from something external that's just made things very, very unpleasant. But whatever it is, Lord, every one of us knows what this is to live through. Every believer has a target on their back. Every one of us is in the same battleground, and every one of us has the same enemy. And yet every one of us has the same shepherd and the same armor and the same promise. And every one of us has the same destiny. And that is that although we deal with these things now, Lord, you have won the war. But Father, we still have an enemy that likes to launch new attack, new battles, likes to come at us at times that seem always to be the worst. When it rains, it pours. So, Father, when those times come, when we find ourselves trapped, when we look around and we see the threats are there, when we realize that we have come into the sights of the enemy, Lord, would you strengthen us in that time? Would you be with us in that time? Would you rise up and protect us in that time? Lord, would you draw us into your protective arms in that time? Because, Lord, we all know what it is to be on the X. But, Father, we also know what it is to be under the protection of a Savior who has already won the fight. And so, Lord, as we deal with these temporary struggles, I pray that you would equip us with the tools that we need to triumph. And, Father, that you would remind us always that we are not alone, that we don't go through these things alone. Your word says that you were tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You understand what it is that we're dealing with, and you have given us everything that we need to be successful. So, Lord, would you draw us to you and remind us that although there is an enemy, he is a defeated enemy. And although he has darts, we have a sword. And although he may hit, we have a shield, and we have a God who has won the war and declared the victory. So, Father, thank you for that. And would you be with us as we go forward, as we leave here and go into our lives? Lord, would you just make us aware and bring us back again as we gather here in Jesus' name. Amen.